John, the 17th chapter. I'm a firm believer that there are demons in electronics. I turned this on three different times. It turned itself off. Okay, I guess we're on for a little while anyway. Pastor Meyer will fix it. We need a new battery. If you're from central Pennsylvania, it's a battery. If you know how to talk, it's a battery. How many of you know what a gum band is? Oh, my. Oh, my. You know what a gum band is? Yeah, you know. Y'all don't know. It's a rubber band. Boy, you guys would never make it in Pittsburgh. That's where they wash clothes. And they have gum bands. And they rid up. You know what rid up is? Do you know what rid up is? No. Anybody else know what rid up is? That's when you clean up. You know, like at the end of the school day, they say, "All right, rid up, everybody." Don't look at me that way. That's English. It amazes me. I move out here. You know, I was raised south of Pittsburgh. I learned how to talk. I go out here to Philadelphia area, and I walk into school, and they're talking about water. Water. What in the world are you talking about? Water. Water. Carol, water. She says water. Coffee. Coffee. John 17, verse 5. These are John's recorded words of the Lord. Jesus is in his prayer time. And then we continue to look at this prayer. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Boy. Amen. Yeah, could just, you know, about 3 years of studying that verse. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are mine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to hear the words of our Savior as he prays. Lord, we know this was a very, very difficult hour for him. He knows what lies ahead. He knows that he has to leave his disciples. He knows that your will must be done, as awful as it's going to be. And Lord, as he speaks to you, we can almost sense the urgency on his heart, the need that he's expressing. And Lord, you've recorded this for us that we might read it, we might contemplate it, we might learn from it, most of all that we'd be blessed by it. Once again, we need for you to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us greater understanding. And Lord, conviction where we need it, that we might glorify him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I simply titled this, In the Garden with Him. We're continuing this chapter where it's all about Jesus as he prays. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought sometimes when I read about Jesus separating himself to pray, sometimes it can be just a little bit confusing to me. I get confused easily, ask my wife. But you say, well, why would you be confused? Well, I think about Jesus and this ongoing, inseparable relationship he has with the Father. And it seems almost contradictory to me to think that Jesus needed to come and speak to his Heavenly Father. After all, being one, wouldn't they already know the thoughts in the heart of one another? As I ponder this, I'm led to two thoughts or two ideas as to why it is Jesus needed to pray physically or vocally or however you want to express it, much like we do. First of all, I believe it was Jesus' humanity that caused him to need to pray. See, he willingly took on human flesh and with it the needs and all of human flesh. For instance, he needed food and water and rest and all those things human. And the second thing ties in with that. I believe his need to pray vocally or physically was so that he could be an example to us of the need for us to find that place of prayer and to express vocally our prayers. Yes, God knows our heart. Yeah. By the way, I've reminded you many times about how I was reminded as a young Christian in my prayers not to try to snow God. You know, people try to snow me, and they may try to snow you, but you can't snow God. He already knows your heart, so you might as well be honest with him. How many times do we come to God and try to make ourselves look good? Try to cover up what we're really feeling in our heart? Really? Like, Lord, my flesh don't want to pray. You think he don't know that? Well, anyway, I know you're more spiritual. You never feel that way. But I think those are two reasons why we find Jesus actually physically, vocally praying. Now, oftentimes, when we think of Jesus praying that night before his crucifixion, we tend to think that his prayer was all about just that. We major on the idea, and rightfully so, that he knew what was coming, and he was agonizing, and the Bible says he agonized so much he sweat great drops of blood. That's absolutely true. However, we need to realize, as we examine his prayer, we will see, we soon learn, that this prayer is about much, much more than just what's coming the next day. So let's look at these next few verses, and we're taking it chunk by chunk, if you will, because there's absolutely too much to try to fit into one service. So the first thing we want to look at is a request for restoration. A request for restoration in verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's talking about his pre-incarnate glory. The glory he had in heaven with the Father that was evident, just like the Father's glory is evident. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, Jesus laid aside this glory he's talking about when he came to earth. That was something he had to do. He had to lay aside that glory. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about it over there. We're going to look at verse 5 through 8 in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This was the requirement. This was what had to be for him to come and take on human form and live that sinless life in human form so that he could go and be the sacrifice for humans on the cross of Calvary. Nothing was taken from him. He willingly laid aside this glory. He came in human form. He came in lowliness. He came in meekness. And Paul tells us he came in the form of a servant. So when Jesus is walking this earth with his disciples, men really can't see his glory because he's laid it aside and took on the form of flesh. When he dealt with those Pharisees and those scribes and all, They didn't see the God of glory. They saw a man. And they would not accept that this man is the God of glory. But he was. He assumed flesh. Somebody said this: "There is a glory beyond the brightness of the noonday sun, a glory not of this world, inherent in the Godhead, before which shining ones shrink." Isaiah chapter 62, when Isaiah said, "Woe is me," and he saw the glory of God. The same glory that blinded Saul of Tarsus, remember that? The bright light that shone about him, that was Jesus talking to him. That's the glory he's talking about. We might call it the Shekinah glory that was all about him. Remember when God showed up in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. Remember when Moses went and talked to God, the Shekinah glory, God's glory was so bright on Moses. When he came down, his face actually glowed from it. He had to put a robe across his face, a cloth across his face, because the people couldn't look at him. Jesus says, give me that glory back. Let me be returned to that. By the way, John saw that same glory over in Revelation chapter 1 that made him prostrate on the ground. Listen, friend, if you ever saw the Lord in all his glory, you'd be on your face too. And one day we will. Yeah. And Jesus here is asking that that glory might be returned. He's asking that that pristine glory, the glory he shared with his Father, before his Father spoke the world into existence. By the way, Jesus was there in all his glory. Before the very foundations of the world, he says, before the world was. That verse would probably drive a Jehovah's Witness crazy. You know, listen, if you ever deal with those people, don't let them do the talking. Start throwing questions at them. All right, what do you do with this verse? It says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always was, he always will be. He's eternal. He wasn't born. He wasn't created. He's the creator. So we see this request for restoration. And then we see a recognition of the Father's ownership. Verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Several things in that verse we see about the recognition of God's ownership. In verse 7 he says, Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Well, the first thing we see there is this fact. All people belong to God by virtue of his being the creator. I've said many times, when you're out soul winning, oftentimes people will say, well, we're all children of God. And I have to correct them. I say, wait a minute, no, that's not true. What do you mean it's not true? We're all the children of God. No, according to the Bible, we're all the creation of God. But we're not all the children of God. So the whole world, all people in the world belong to God. But they're not his children. They're his creation. Believers belong to God. They belong to the Father. Jesus says here, not only do all people in the world belong, he says, those which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. So, we belong to God just like everybody else, but now we belong to Jesus because God has given us to him. By the way, don't get to be Calvinist on me. When he talks about thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. That's how we became children of God. That's how we became the ones that God gave to Jesus. By keeping his word. What are you talking about? Well, go back to John chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. And explains it. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how did they become the children of God? They received him. All right, go to John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believeth in him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, by the way, notice the language. It doesn't say believeth in him. Do you know when I was an unsaved Roman Catholic, I believed in Jesus? Do you know Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus? Do you know those Mormons who pedal their bicycles around believe in Jesus? Do you know those Muslims who worship Allah believe in Jesus? But they don't believe in the same Jesus I do. See, that all those people I mentioned have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. They believe in him. He was an historical figure. He really lived. There was a Jesus one time. But you know, something happened to me when I was 24 years old, I believe I was, or 25, somewhere in there. The numbers dazzle me anymore. But anyway, I went from believing in Jesus to believing on Jesus. What do you mean, on Jesus? Putting my faith and trust on him, that I might be saved. I went from having him here to having him here. I went from believing that, yeah, there was a Jesus one time, to yes, I believe he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the only one that can save me. And I called upon him, and I believed that he would do what he said he would do. If I would call upon him, he would save me. That's exactly what I did. And if you're saved, that's what you did. And that's how you got to be a part of the family of God. You went from being a creation of God to now you have a relationship with God. You're one of his children. You're family now. And that's who Jesus is talking about here. These were God's possession, and all saved folks have now been given to Jesus. Somebody said this, and I never really thought about it this way. We were God's before we were Christ's. We belonged to God before we ever belonged to Christ. Amen. By the way, these believers that God gave to Jesus, somebody's termed them to be God's love gift to his Son. Well, I think that's probably true. And these became the possession of Jesus by obedience to God's word. As we said, received him. If you don't think we belong to Jesus, remember John 10 where he said, my sheep hear my voice. If somebody owns sheep, they're that person's possession. I am a sheep. I'm one of his sheep. I'm a part of his flock. I was given to him by the Father when I got saved. Say, he says that they kept thy word. You know, salvation can only be obtained through obedience to God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As a person hears the truth of God's word, understands his or her need to be saved, willingly repents and turns to Christ for salvation, that person can be saved. I was talking to Brother Cow here about somebody mentioned to him about easy believism. And I've explained this several times. In evangelicalism, there's a pendulum, if you will. And the pendulum swings this way to what we call easy believism. And then we got another crowd where it swings this way to lordship salvation. And we try to keep ourselves in the middle of that thing. Easy believism is what we call 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Where we just confront somebody with this kind of an approach. You want to die and go to hell? Well, anybody in their right mind don't want to die and go to hell. Well, pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Wait a minute. Where's repentance in that? Where's the understanding that I'm a sinner who needs saved? No, we got to start with, you have a need. You're a sinner. I've said many times, if you can't get them lost, you can't get them saved. If a person can't understand their loss and on their way to hell, or admit their loss and on their way to hell, there's no salvation. Because there's nothing to be saved from. Okay, so we start with, you realize you're a sinner. We show them in the Bible, yes, you're a sinner. Have you ever sinned? Oftentimes I'll ask them, have you ever sinned? Yes, I have. Tell me one sin you ever did. Now, most of them won't tell you the really, really bad ones. And to be honest with you, I don't want to hear the really, really bad ones. Just tell me you told mom a lie or something, all right? But it establishes I'm a sinner. And then we go over to Romans 6:23 where it says the wages of sin is death. And we explain that. All right, you're a sinner. Now the Bible says what you deserve is hell. You've earned that. And I usually use the illustration if you break the law and you get a ticket, like I did and had to pay last week, you have to pay the penalty. You owe it. Wages of sin is death. I explained death. Well, that's not just physical death. That's to be eternally separated from God. So what you deserve, you're a sinner, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. We keep reinforcing that. Okay, you're a sinner, and the Bible says here what you deserve, what you owe, is you're going to die and go to hell. You understand that? Okay, why? I'm a sinner. But the verse goes on and says, but the gift, I emphasize that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number one, it's a gift. You can't work for a gift. I like to use the illustration with people. Hey, if I came to you and said, I want to give you $20, you'd be happy, wouldn't you? But what about if I said, I want to give you $20, go wash my car, sweep it out real good, clean the windows real good, and I'll give you this $20. Is that a gift? It's a wage. Now I've earned it. The gift of God is something given with us. We don't do anything. All you can do with a gift, a true gift, is receive it or reject it. That's it. The gift of God is eternal life, all right? That's heaven. That means living in all eternity, life, not death. So the gift of God, here's a gift. It's eternal life, heaven, and here's how I get it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not church, not baptism, not confirmation, not Eucharist, not confession, not doing good works. Jesus Christ. And then we go over to Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, watch this, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And see, that's where we separate easy believism. Now the question is, do you believe that in your heart? It's not just pray this prayer. See, the prayer is an indication of what's taking place in the heart. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you ask Him to save you. That's how you become a child of God. It's pretty simple, and I preached on that this morning. The gospel in a nutshell. It's not all that hard. Some people, and that, you know, that pendulum swings way over here, lordship salvation, they say, oh, if you want to get saved, you got to turn from every sin that you have in your life, and you can't sin anymore, and if you don't even know if you're saved when you pray and ask Jesus to save you, because you won't know until you see whether it pans out in your life or not. Lordship. He's got to be not only Savior, but complete, absolute Lord of your life. I was listening to the Christian radio. Well, they called it Christian radio one night. And I'm trying to think of that heretic's name. Who? Camping. He was having this phone thing where people call in. A young lady called in. I think she said she was 21 or 20 years old or something. She said, how can I know that I'm saved and going to heaven when I die? I'm thinking, hey, we're going to hear somebody get saved right on the radio. This is cool. He said, well, dear, no one can actually know that. That's what he told her. He said, people come to Christ, supposedly, but we can't really know that for sure. I almost punched my radio. I said, turn that off. I don't want to hear that heretic. Shame on him. We can know. I don't know how we went down that road, but we did. Let's get back. Request for restoration, recognition of the Father's ownership, and then notice thirdly, the ramifications of declaring God's word. In verse 8, he says, for I have given unto them the words. You might want to underline that. Words. You know, we got a bunch of people running around saying, well, the words aren't that important. We got a bunch of people retranslating, they say, and changing words. Get your grubby hands off my Bible. I have a God who don't make mistakes. There is no better translation. I get so irritated when I read somebody, well, a better translation of that word would be. Or, well, in the originals, how many of you can read Greek and Hebrew? You know, if it's only in the originals, we got a real problem. Because, number one, we don't have the originals to read. And number two, we couldn't read them if we had them. Yeah, we got a bunch of people running around saying, well, you know, that King James Bible, they made mistakes too. Really? Where at? Listen, friend, I came to this a long time ago. If one word of this book is in error, then I need to throw the whole book away. Not over one word. Yeah, because if one word is in error, how do I know that there are not more words? How do I know that maybe whosoever doesn't belong there? One guy said, well, you know, 5% of the Bible's wrong. Okay, which 5%? And let me just warn you. It's not just the liberal crowd on the other side who's doing that. We got people in our own camps, so to speak. One lives not far from here. I'm not going to mention a name. We call it the Alexandrian cult, where they believe, well, the King James is the best translation. What's wrong with that? Well, that indicates there could be a better one. And they very vocally say that there are some things that aren't right with the King James Bible. Be careful who you're listening to. And even as pastors, we got to be careful. Because we start listening to the wrong people, we can get led down the wrong road. Yeah. They make some pretty convincing arguments. Till you do the diligent study you're supposed to do as a believer and get on your face before God and get the truth. I've been doing this for 30 years, pastoring. I've been a Christian since 1974. I preached years in the junior church and the children's church and taught Sunday school. And I've never once doubted. And I'm going to tell you right now, the day I lose my confidence in this book, you can look for a new pastor. If I don't have confidence in this book, I have nothing to give you. I will close the book. I will go be a greeter at Walmart or something. I would rather do that than stand up as a hypocrite and say, I believe this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language, perfect, just like God wants me to have it today. Amen. Now, I know of Baptist preachers who will stand up and say that, but they don't believe it. See, I've had people leave this church and they go other places. Well, they use the King James Bible. Do they believe it? Is it a conviction or is it just a preference? They really believe that none of the other versions are the Word of God and they stand on this one? The fact is, I'm not trying to hold me up, but listen, I'm a dinosaur and I'm finding out there aren't many of us left that really believe that. I'm talking about among our Baptist brethren. Pastor Fidel and I was talking, and he's been talking to a pastor, and this guy's in a fundamental Baptist church. He stands up and says what I just said about the King James Bible. But when you nail him down, he don't really believe it's inspired. Oh, the originals were inspired. Okay, where are the originals? God said he was going to preserve his word from this generation forever. Where is it? And does that mean they got to go back to school and learn Greek and Hebrew so I can have the word of God? Oh, it's quiet in here. Listen, I'm trying to help you. I'm sick to death of people leaving this church and going somewhere where somebody uses a King James Bible. They take no position. They take no stand. They don't care what people in the pew are using. They're afraid of offending somebody. I don't brag on this, but I know when I preach, I offend a lot of people. I don't do it intentionally. I told you, I don't preach with a rifle, I preach with a shotgun. If you get hit, I was not aiming at you, but God was. And see, I don't look at the tithe records, so I'm not afraid to offend you. Now, I don't want to do it in the flesh, and I don't want to do it intentionally, but if I'm preaching the Word of God and that offends you, it's on you. I'm just doing my job. And I learned a long time ago the gospel is offensive. And the preaching, the true preaching of the Word of God needs to be uncomfortable sometimes. I was watching on a computer. Somebody sent a video of this guy preaching that I know. He used to be a fundamentalist. Used to be. Now, looking at his platform, he's got the blue lights. I guess they did away with the choir. Don't need that anymore. He's in a pullover shirt. He's don't have a pulpit. He has a little stand. And I know his position on separation. He takes none. This is a man and a church that used to be fundamental. Dyed in the wool, fundamental. That's happening all across America. Breaks my heart. The word. I take this book when I go soul winning, and I show people, I say, we believe this is the sole source of authority for faith and practice right here. What's that mean? Well, that means if we find it in the Bible, we do it. If the Bible says don't do it, we don't do it. This is the rule book right here. It's not how we feel. It's not what people in the pew want. How many of you are members of our church? How many of you ever had me come to your house and say, what would you like in our church? What would you like me to change? What can make you more comfortable in church? I know what Pastor Meyer and Pastor Lancaster say. Recliner chairs. Any of you ever have me come and do that? Here's a little advice for you. Satan will be pushing a snowblower before I do. It ain't happening. God didn't call me to make you happy. He didn't call me to make you feel good. Now, I like you to be happy. And I like you to feel good. But my call is to preach the word. If that makes you unhappy, I guess that's the way it goes. I mean, I'm not being unkind, but that door swings both ways, and Mr. Feelgood's right down the road. Help yourself. But see, you're going to stand before the Lord for you, and I'm going to stand before the Lord for me. So, whatever you do is on you. How do we get there? Good night. I'm almost out of time, and I'm on point number 3. Oh, we were talking about the ramifications of declaring God's word. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Every word is important. He says, and they have received them. Well, let's just park there for a while. I'm amazed that I'll preach the Word of God, show people the Word of God, and it don't make any difference in people. Preach about soul winning. How many people show up Thursday night? So I can't go Thursday night. Hey, there's six other days. If you have a burden for souls, you're going to find some time to go. Talk to people. You know, one of the greatest blessings you have as a Christian is taking the gospel message to somebody and see them make a decision for Christ. Harry and I visited a fellow in the hospital the other night who's been told he don't have long. His lungs are shot. He's on oxygen 24 hours a day and he can't get enough oxygen. We listened to his story for a long time because he needed to tell us his story. It was a very tragic story. And then we brought him back to why we were there. Said, you've told me that you don't have very long. How do you feel about that? He said, I'm scared. Said, I would be too. I don't know if you've ever really faced death. You know, when, and I'm not bragging on this, but five times I've been there. Yeah. One recently. When you start staring death in the eye, it can have an effect. I said, I understand. I said, but you know, let me share with you how you can have peace about where you're going when you die. And share the gospel. And ask him, would you like to invite Jesus into your heart? Yes, I would. He obeyed. He followed the word. He did. He says, I gave them their word and they received the word. I preach on tithing. Now, I don't know if you tithe or not, but I'm sure not everybody in our church tithes. So I just don't believe that. No, you're just a rebel. It's what God said. The tithe belongs to him. Well, that's the law. No, it predated the law. Well, that's Old Testament. Jesus commended the Pharisees in the New Testament for paying the tithe. They got the word, but they didn't receive it. I don't like that. I preach about we need to be careful where we go. We don't go to casinos. You know, it breaks my heart that America has had to stoop to the industry of gambling. We don't make anything hardly in America anymore. We're a service industry country, and we have gambling. I think that's a pretty sorry testimony. And I don't believe any Christian ought to be in a casino. But I'm not foolish enough to believe that nobody that goes to our church ever goes to the casino. I know better. Preach about it, how you ought to dress. Oh, I know you women get upset with me when I say women ought to look like women, men ought to look like men. I just don't believe that. No, you don't believe the Word of God. what God said. I didn't make up the rule. I didn't say a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. I'm not the one who said you ought to dress yourself in a modest apparel, which is loose flowing robes and not tight jeans and tight slacks and shorts and things to show off your shape. I didn't make that rule. I'm not the one who said it. I just share it with you. Whether you receive it or not, that's on you. And we could just keep going on and on and on and on. How people don't want to receive the Word of God. You know, it's like the old S&S cafeteria. How many of you ever went to a cafeteria? You know, where you go down the line and you pick what you like and you leave what you don't like. You know, you go down, maybe they have some meatloaf or something and some mashed potatoes and gravy and some green beans and Brussels sprouts. Well, that's how some people think Christianity is. I don't like that, so I'm just not going to have any. Okay, have it your way. But don't forget, you're accountable. You're the one that has to answer to God. I like this excuse. Well, he hasn't convicted me yet. He don't need to convict you. All he needs to do is show you the truth. And you need to obey it. And the reality is this, friend, it's not that he didn't convict you. It's that you've hardened your heart. See, because if it's true, he has to convict you. So it's not that he didn't speak to you. It's that you were like the little kid who says, because you don't like what's being said. How do we get there? I know, but the Holy Spirit's wanting to do some speaking tonight. Oh, I'm a Bible believer. I believe the King James Bible. Well, why don't you receive it? If you say you believe it, why don't you receive it? Well, I do, most of it. And which part did God make you the judge of what you should receive and what you shouldn't receive? I didn't see that in my Bible. They became children of God. How do they do that? They received the Word. They accepted it as the Word, and they submitted themselves to it as the Word of God. Listen, I don't expect you to submit yourself to my opinions. By the way, everybody has opinions. Somebody said they're like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they all stink. But I do expect that you will submit yourself to God's Word. And when I can show you in the Bible, this is what God says, you don't have an excuse. You can say you don't believe it. You can say you haven't been convicted. You can say, I don't agree with that. Somebody sat in my office not long ago, left the church, said, I don't agree with that. Isn't that what it says? Well, I just don't agree with that. Okay. Have it your way. One day you'll face it. Chickens come home to roost. We're talking about Jonah in Sunday school this morning. You know, that was his problem. He wouldn't receive what God said. He hadn't been convicted. He didn't agree with God that he should go tell the Ninevites how to get saved because he hated the Ninevites. Well, I better close this off. I just made a whole bunch of enemies, And Pastor of the Month's coming up, and I got to turn everybody in, get them all upset. You know, Paul said over in Galatians, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Would you rather you come here and I tell you a bunch of lies? We get a bigger crowd. No, I have to tell you the truth. Number one, I'm responsible to him. And number two, I love you, and that's what I'm supposed to do. If I really care about you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, you took us down the road never intended. But thank you for it. I'd rather have your will than mine. Rather have the Holy Spirit have freedom to say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do and work in hearts. Lord, it's a sad day in our so-called fundamental churches. We have men in pulpits who don't really believe this book. And we have Christians in the pews who won't submit themselves to the book. Lord, we keep praying for revival, and we know these things hinder revival. Help us as a people. We can't control other churches, other Christians. Help us as a family here to just purpose together that we're going to accept the Word of God as the Word of God, not try to correct it. And we're going to submit ourselves to it. When you speak to us through the Word and we see the truth, we're going to yield to it. We're not going to fight you. We're not going to try to make excuse. We're going to yield to it and be obedient. And Lord, we'll see a little later that thereby you'll be glorified. Lord, I just pray you'll have your way in this invitation. I don't doubt that you've spoken to some hearts tonight, but Lord, I'd pray that you'd help them to yield. Surrender. Let you have your way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.